Anyway, we're going to be in Mark chapter 7 and beginning in verse 31. It's been a while since we've been in Mark, and so we've kind of been working to gear up towards the fall, where we're kicking off all this small group stuff, which I'm really excited about, and we'll be, from now until then, you'll probably get sick of hearing about small groups, because we're going to talk about it. We're going to have some promotional stuff and all that stuff going on. But this week, we are shooting our very first video kind of as a test run to see if we can actually manage all that we've promised that we can do. We should have done this before we promised, don't you think? Anyway, oh well. So we're shooting the first video for that, and it'll be ready next Sunday. So if you have a small group that's going to be meeting that next week, then we'll have a video for you if you want to use it. Anyway, so we're really excited about it, and I think it'll be a fun, an innovative way to do small groups whenever we start back up again. Mark chapter 7. Again, Jesus went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of the Decapolis. Jesus is in Gentile territory, and there are a multitude of people that are following him. They're always with him. And you know how Jesus, whenever he's going along, he goes along and he teaches as he goes. And so undoubtedly, that's exactly what he's doing right now. Verse 32. And they brought to Jesus one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Repeatedly in the book of Mark, we see people interrupting Jesus with their requests. Heal us. We need you. All different kinds of healings. And this particular one is somebody who is deaf and has difficulty speaking and needs his help. Now, and apparently his deafness came later in life, because the fact that they would even note that he has difficulty speaking means that he tried to speak. And of course, if you were deaf from birth, you wouldn't have spoken at all. But people come to Jesus and they beg Jesus on behalf of this man, please heal him. And what's interesting to me is they had in their heads exactly how they wanted him to do it. Did you notice that? And at the end of 32, it says, they implored Jesus to lay his hand on him. It's like, Jesus, we want you to lay your hand on him. It's like, that was the regular practice of healers when you came through town. If you were a healer, legitimate or whatever, you'd lay your hands on people, and that's just the way they worked. And they thought of Jesus as this regular healer, a typical healer. Aren't you amazed with God's patience towards us? I am. That's what stands out to me about this whole passage, that you'd think that God would get tired of our constant demands on him, but he doesn't. When Deborah was little, she loved to talk, and sometimes you'd think, oh, she's just driving you crazy. And one time, Wendy and I are having this conversation, like adult people do, and Deborah, who's little, she's like, Dad, you know, she just talks, and we're just ignoring her and keep talking, and she's tapping on my leg, and I'm like, come on, we're talking, tap. Then she starts just getting, you know, bigger and bigger like they do. You know, I wasn't listening, but she just kept escalating until she got my attention. And I said, what do you want? And she holds up a peanut and says, can you skin this peanut? You know, she just wanted the red stuff off of the peanut. Totally insignificant by my perspective. Like, can you imagine how small our requests must look to God? You know, God has this larger perspective. The entire world. He manages the whole world, the universe, everything that's in it. We are one person among billions. How small we must look. And God knows, he knows how life works. He knows how it cycles. He knows how we're born and what happens in our lives. And he knows how we're going to die. He knows all of that stuff. He knows his will for us. He knows how we fit Not only us, but he knows it for the entire world. He's got all of that figured out. And he can see how our lives fit in the larger plan of things, something that we absolutely cannot do. And God knows how long our lives are in comparison with eternity. It's just that long. We barely make a blip on the, you know, whatever our suffering is, whatever our joy, whatever, it's that long. Hardly even registers. And yet, there we are, tugging on his leg. Hey, God, help us. Deliver us from evil. God, heal our disease. God, give me resources to handle this crisis. God. And Jesus listens to us. He says, God, you know, we say, God, this person over here can't speak and he can't hear. Lay your hand on him. Help me take the skin off my peanut. That's what we do. And not only do we call his attention away from all of the things in the world, all of the things running his kingdom and all that stuff, we take his attention away from those things, but then we try to tell him how to run the kingdom. You know, not only did the crowd want this guy healed, they wanted him to do it in a certain way. Lay your hands on him. Don't speak to him and make him well. We don't want that. We don't want you to pray for his healing. We want you to lay your hand on him. And that's how we want you to heal. We do that. We say, Lord, we want you to, you know, heal this person, guide the doctors, let them. Well, what if God wants to heal with a word? What if he wants the elders to come and anoint with oil and to pray? No, we want to guide the doctors. Or we say, Lord, please provide for me. I really want a new job. Well, what if God wants to provide for you within your current job? Or what if he wants to teach you by providing for you by some other means? What about that? Or we say, Lord, you know, please save this person. We send somebody to share the gospel with them. Well, what if that somebody is you? You know, it's not that there's anything wrong with praying those prayers. Don't get me wrong. It's just funny to me that we seem to set about to tell the Lord how to do his business. It's like going to the mechanic and saying, motor's out of my car. Can you replace the motor? Like you'd use Craftsman tools. Just saying. You know, you go to the doctor, you say, I'm here, I'd like some amoxicillin, please. We presume to know more than the experts how to do their job. And yet God never seems to lose patience with us, regardless how petty our petitions may be. And yet he patiently turns away from the running of the universe to skin our peanuts, doesn't he? Jesus stops his teaching. He pulls this man aside to heal him. Verse 33. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, and he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. That's kind of gross. Did you notice that Jesus pulled him away from the crowd? Why did he do that? I think the reason is that healing's not a show for Jesus. This is not a, you know, this is not some way that he's going to draw crowds. You know, in fact, healing had actually hindered Jesus' ministry through, you know, as he goes through Judea and Israel, it hinders his ministry because people hear about all the healings and they flock and nobody wants to listen. So healing's not some way to draw crowds. Jesus heals because he cares. He took him aside from the crowd and by himself, and he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, a word that nobody can pronounce, that is, be opened. I've always wondered, why did Jesus handle the healing that way? Why did he do that? You know, it wasn't for the crowd. He pulled the guy aside. It wasn't that the crowd would see it. It wasn't necessary. You know, we've seen Jesus heal with a word before. For the man with the withered hand, he just says, "Stretch out your hand." For the man whose friends brought him to Jesus and lowered him through the roof, he just says, "Stand and walk." To the woman, the Syrophoenician woman we saw, I don't know, however many weeks ago, that was in the passage previous to this, he didn't even meet her child, and he healed her. Jesus didn't have to do this. So why all the theatrics? Why the fingers in the ears? Why the spit on the tongue? Do you suppose it could have been that Jesus wanted this man to hear him? That this deaf man would know what's going on, because he couldn't hear Jesus speak, but he could feel Jesus' touch. And I wonder if Jesus is just symbolizing for him what he's doing. Your ears are plugged, now they're open. Your tongue is tied, now it's loose. And then Jesus looks up to heaven, he sighs, silent prayer, and he says, "Be opened," and it happens. You know, he looks up to heaven to show this man, this is where your healing is coming from. And so I think what happens here is that Jesus is speaking to this man in words that this man can understand, and he can hear. After all, that's what Jesus' entire mission is to speak so we can hear. God became flesh. Why? So we could hear. Jesus lived among common people so we could hear. He died on a cross so we would hear. He rose from the dead so that we would hear. Jesus came in flesh and blood so that he could speak words that we understand, so our ears could be unstopped and our lips could and our tongues could be loosed. And so even today, I think Jesus teaches, Jesus speaks in words that we can understand. You know, we have the Word of God and we study it. And, you know, we read it and we memorize it. Sometimes we don't understand it. We might think we understand it, but I don't think we do. And so God, in all of his wisdom, takes time and he speaks so we do understand. When Wendy and I were in college, we both kind of grew up as frugal people. And you know what frugal means, right? It means Wendy's cheap. So, but we both grew up that way, and I thought that I was frugal until I met Wendy, and I'm really quite a lush compared to her. But in any event, when we got married, we'd both worked through high school, and I went to school on a full-ride scholarship, and so, and I worked the whole time. I had a preaching gig on Sundays, and I worked at an ambulance service. So when we got married, we had $10,000 in cash. Actually, it was in the bank, but that's pretty well close. But $10,000. And that is a tremendous amount of money for us, a couple of college graduates. So we were doing pretty well. So we went to Tennessee for graduate school, and we're thinking, you know, this $10,000 is going to go pretty fast. And so we started thinking, and I have kind of an entrepreneurial bent about me, and so we said, let's take that money and start a new business. So we took that money and we borrowed some money from family, and we started a business. And we researched it and everything, and we came upon this database that we could buy the rights to that would search out for people to find scholarship money for them. And being college students, we understood that a little bit. And so we bought into that. We bought a highly qualified mailing list, because this was back in the day whenever you got mail. You remember that? You had these little boxes out front, and you'd open it. Anyway, so we sent out over 5,000 pieces of mail. And statistically, you know, if you send out an ad for rotten apples, you'll sell 0.5% of them. Just at that time, just by putting the piece of mail in people's hands, you're going to sell 0.5%. And so our break-even point was 0.5%. If we hit that, we were dead even. But we thought statistically, by this business, we should be able to bring in 1%. So we sent out 5,000 pieces. And we waited a couple of days. And during those days, we're praying. We're talking about what are we going to do? You know, we've invested everything we have in this. And this is potentially something that could help us to support missions. We really had great things for it. So every day we waited a couple of days, and then we started going out and checking our mail every day. We were just waiting for that mailbox to be stuffed with checks. You know how many responses we got? None. Actually, I think we got one, and then, I don't know, something happened. But anyway, we're saying, God, why did this happen? You know, I could have taken the Bible and taught about the provision of God. I could have talked about about daily bread. I could talk about all of that stuff. I could talk about leaning on God even whenever you don't know where things are coming from. But it was a little different then because I had nothing. Turns out that about the time we mailed out the piece, 2020 did an expose on that business and basically said, here's how you do it for free. You don't have to buy anybody. So I could have talked about your need to trust God, but the truth is that we had enough money in the bank that we didn't have to worry about that. God spoke in words that I understood. And so I could understand what it meant to not have anything. Jesus spoke. I just understand more. And I think that's what Jesus is doing in this passage. He's speaking so this man understands. Ears. Tongue. His ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. He's healed, completely healed. He's able to hear, he's able to speak. And then Jesus does a rather curious thing, at least to our ears. Verse 36, he gave them orders not to tell anybody. The whole crowd, he said, don't tell anybody. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. It sounds very unevangelistic to our ears. You know, we think, we ought to just pack this place full. That's what evangelism would be. That's the best thing to do here. And yet Jesus says, don't go tell everybody. And the reason that we see previously in the book of Mark is that whenever people go out and tell people, people press in, and there's too many people, and Jesus can't teach, and then he's got to move on. So that's what we see earlier. And I think this is similar, but this has a little bit different twist. Remember, we're in Gentile territory here. And so these people, they don't know who Jesus is. And so now they've got this story of healing. And so as they go out and they start proclaiming that there's this healer, that's all he is. He's just a healer. It's marvelous. It's spectacular. It's moving. But they would walk away not knowing who the Messiah was, not knowing that Jesus was he. After the healing, people weren't interested in more teaching. After the healing, you notice they just disperse. They just go out right now and tell everybody about it. They're just not interested. Never mind that he came to save the world from sin. He healed this guy. And so you miss the point. It's like right now in this culture, if you wrote a book about how God blessed you, people would read it. You know, if he blessed you financially, people would read it. But they would read it not to find out about God, but how to get rich. And that's what happened here, that people would go out and talk about this. And even though Jesus speaks in words that we understand, we don't always listen to what he's saying. We don't always get it. And like this crowd, sometimes we're so fast to get out and do our own thing that we don't even listen to what he is trying to tell us. You know, I wonder how many times that God has been trying to teach me a lesson. I've gotten halfway through it and gone, oh, got it, I'm out of here, and missed the whole point. I wonder how many times I've bailed out of something hard and not finished So I missed the point of the message. I wonder what would have happened if our family, when we'd borrowed the money, if they just said on our business, if they just said, oh, don't worry about it. You don't need to pay it back. But instead, we had something that was even greater, and that we learned this lesson. Always shut off your cell phone when you go to church. And I've never forgotten that message. You know, I know people who are healed of their afflictions, who've been physically healed of disease. And some of them go around telling everybody about how God's healed them, and yet their lives don't reflect the gospel. And so I think what they're doing is exactly what's going on here. They're out proclaiming this piece of a message, and nobody knows who Jesus really is. You know, they talk about the healing power of God, but somehow they've missed the message. And it's like this crowd who goes around and proclaims that there's a healer. And Jesus spoke in words they could understand, but they didn't listen. So the crowd, verse 37, is astonished. It says they were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." They were astonished. They were surprised. Why were they surprised? I'll tell you why. Because they didn't know who Jesus was. They were surprised that he would heal the sick because they didn't know he was the Messiah. They were surprised because they didn't understand that Messiah came to make wrongs right. So it surprises me that we are sometimes surprised when Jesus heals. Isn't it? I mean, why would we be surprised if he challenges our sin, or he tests our faith, or he dumps a blessing in our lives? Why would we be surprised with that? Why would we be surprised that Jesus would pull us out of a comfort zone, or that he would expect more of us than we're ready to give? Why would we be surprised at all of that stuff? I think the reason is the same reason that this crowd was surprised in Jesus' day. It's because we don't know who he is. We don't realize Jesus is Messiah. Let's stand. Father, help us to hear as you speak to us. Help us to believe what you say. And help us to really understand. In Jesus' name.